Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinus was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. For a few minutes this morning, and if my voice holds out, I want us to look about a few things about the birth of Christ. Please open your Bibles and follow along. If you have any questions, I'd be glad to study with you after the service. As we've been going through and looking at different passages in an expository way, as I mentioned, we'll try to work our memory book into the lessons so that we get an understanding of each of the books. When we look at Luke, that's one of the four Gospels. Again, this is in the back of your memory book. The theme of this book is Christ. Christ is spoken as the Son of Man and gives a view of Christ's compassion. And this book was written with the Greek or the Gentile in mind. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 4, Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Here we have a slide of a shepherd with a flock near Bethlehem. This is similar to what we would be reading about in Luke chapter 2. We also see when Jesus talks about being the door with this sheepfold, where the shepherd would stay in that opening, where he would be the door to protect his sheep. In verse 11, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." Here's a view of the area. It was common for the Jews in Galilee who were traveling to bypass Samaria by traveling through the Jordan Rift. And Luke 17:11 mentions that Jesus traveled between Samaria and Galilee on his way to Jerusalem. Mount Gilboa is the foremost of the mountains of Samaria. Joseph and Mary may have skirted these mountains by passing past Jezreel and through the Herod Valley. And it's hard to tell from back there, but on the horizon, this land just keeps on going and going. And these mountains have a bit of elevation. There would have been a big distance for them to travel as they traveled. So here is a possible route that they may have gone skirting around. There shows Jezreel, Mount Gilboa. It says, "She gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in cloths, and laid him in a manger." Here's a nativity scene in the native home near Bethlehem. It's interesting because a lot of places have this out in front of their building this time of the year. We can't read about that in the Bible, Christ wanting us to celebrate his birth. We read where we are to celebrate his death. But it's also just interesting, some of the things that don't get discussed too often. The word translated as in the Greek word cataluma, used elsewhere by Luke and always translated as guest chamber or upper room. Luke 22:11, Mark 14:14, Mark 14:15, and he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us, talking about the Passover meal. Luke 22:12, and he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. This upper room, this was common in these dwellings, in these houses. In Acts 1:13, and when they were come in, they went up to an upper room where abode both Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, the brother of James. So when you think about inns, today we have the idea like of a Holiday Inn, Comfort Inn. Those were not necessary to the Israelites because they took in their family when someone was traveling. You read about inns like where Luke is talking about an inn with the Good Samaritan where strangers might be put up. And when Luke wants to speak of a paid establishment, he uses a different Greek word, pantocheion, as in the story of the Good Samaritan. Dozens of English translations translate cataluma as inn in Luke 2:7 and not as a guest room. Some translations use this, including these and some other translations. So this would have been a common house of the time with a guest chamber, a guest room up on top. Here's another picture of one where it is it's furnished. There is no room for them in the guest chamber. So the result of a mistranslation of cataluma as inn instead of guest chamber leads to a different understanding of the story. It's not that Joseph and Mary were late to town to book a room at a local hotel, but rather they were rejected by their family who refused to allow them to stay in their family guest chamber. It's not surprising that Joseph and Mary had family members in town. They were returning for their census to their ancestral city. That there is no room in the guest chamber for a pregnant woman suggests that they chose not to make room for this unwed mother. The birth of Jesus in a room where animals lived suggests shame and rejection. The birth of Christ would be the most significant birth in history and carried great eternal significance. Through him would all the nations of the earth be blessed. The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world would be born of Mary. The hope of Israel was coming. Israel existed as a special nation in God's scheme of things for one primary purpose, to bring a Savior into the world. The history of Israel and the history of God's preservation of the seed of Abraham, for through that seed would come the blessing. The law, the prophets of the Old Testament spoke of his coming. In Peter's sermon at Solomon's porch, he said, "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and them that followed after, as many have spoken, they also told of these days." In Luke 2:13, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was when angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen it was told them. We drop down to verse 29 and see the account of Simeon. Lord, you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light bringing revelation to the Gentiles and glory of your people Israel. We talked about that Wednesday with Simeon. He got to see the coming of the Savior, and he got to die happy because he was able to see that. So the law and the prophets had instilled in Israel this hope. And then when Christ arrived, they just wanted to kill him. And it's a sad story. And again, John begins his account by saying, he came to his own, and they that were his own received him not. And Simeon said, behold, this child is set for the falling and rising of many in Israel. But we see this nativity scene everywhere today. And on one hand, it's good that people think about Jesus, and it gives us an opportunity to tell them the truth. But one of the problems is everybody wants Christ as their Savior, but only a few want him as their Lord. And friends, he cannot be our Savior if we do not submit to him as our Lord. It doesn't work that way. Luke 2:11, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. We must focus on our Savior being our Lord. Savior, that's why he came. He came to save man from sins. Christ is the anointed one. He's the Messiah. He's the King that they had been eagerly waiting for. But we've got to recognize that he is our Lord. And it's interesting, Luke records, and as we have noticed, Luke includes so many details and precise information on things. He says, this will be a sign to you. A sign to you, you'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. It would be uncommon to find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And sometimes, again, people take what they've heard somebody say or take what they've seen on TV or some movie they watch, and they don't read and study the Bible. When you look at this term swaddling cloths, to swathe, a swathing band, it signifies to wrap in swaddling cloths. The idea that the word means rags is without foundation. You see this in plays and things. This again shows a little bit of Dr. Luke's use of these terms that he uses. In Job 38:9, when I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it. To put it in our own words, what he would have been wrapped in would have been more like an ace bandage instead of rags. And this was going to be a sign. This baby, even his birth, where he was born, this baby that was going to become Lord. Lord, we can't overlook that word Lord. Lord describes one who occupies the position of a master or Lord over a slave or a servant. So when we talk about Jesus Christ our Lord, that states that he is over us, we are under him, we are to submit to what he tells us to do. When applied to God, this term is used in several senses. It signifies his position as the one who has authority, like a master, over his people to reward the obedient and punish the disobedient. In such context, God is conceived as being who is a sovereign ruler and almighty master. Mighty God, mighty Lord, all-powerful. He has all authority. He is our Lord. And if he has all authority, we have no authority. And when we recognize him as our Lord, what do? We bow to him in submission. We say, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears." We are to follow what he says. As I mentioned in class this morning, this is one of my verses I like to use. Luke 6:46, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So Christ has all authority. He's told us to go and make disciples. He's told us to teach, baptize, keep on teaching them. What do we teach them? Teach them to observe all things that I have commanded. When you look around at things today, are people observing and doing the things that Jesus commanded? Or are they ignoring the things that Jesus commanded and coming up with their own things? They want that baby Jesus as their Savior, but they do not want to submit to him as their Lord. Hosea 13:4, "Yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me." And see, friend, when we reject God, when we reject Christ, we have no hope. He's our Lord. 2 Peter 1:11, "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." When we're born into that kingdom, what do? We serve in the kingdom. We serve as the king tells us to. We submit to the orders of the king. 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." I would say a lot of people take a marker and they go in and when it says Lord and Savior, mark out Lord and just leave Savior. But it's sad to say a lot of people don't even read their Bible. Again, they go by what their preacher tells them, what their pastor tells them, what some woman standing up front tells them, something they hear in a song. They follow everything except what they are going to be judged by, the Word of God. Everybody wants Christ as their Savior. Only a few want him as the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 1:6, "Since it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." So that same baby that they want, that baby that's lying in a manger in swaddling cloths, when he comes back, he's going to come back with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel. "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you is believed." And people will say, "That can't be true. God's a loving God. He's not going to do that." Friends, God is going to do what he says he's going to do. See, people they stopped reading the rest of the story. They bought into "the baby came to save me," and they closed the book. They didn't read the rest of the book to see what he's going to do next. And on the big timeline of things, you got God in the beginning of history created the world. You have the prophecy of Christ coming. He came, he died, he ascended into heaven. What's going to happen next? He's going to come back. And friends, when he comes back, he's not going to come back as a little baby in a manger. Everybody wants Christ as their Savior. Only a few want him as their Lord. You see, people don't like to change. We've got to repent. We've got to repent and make Christ Lord of our heart. Luke 13:3, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Luke 13:5, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. How many times does he need to tell us something? And right here in a couple of verses, he tells us twice. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Luke 9:23. Then he said to them, all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's what our King wants us to do. That's what our Lord wants us to take up our cross and follow him daily. That's what he's told us to do. And I don't mean to make fun of people that celebrate the birth of Christ, because a lot of them do it out of ignorance. They do it out of ignorance. They just don't know any better. But you see scenes like this going on everywhere. People decorating their building and having special services, having candlelight services, inviting people to come. When I was looking for slides, one of them, I don't think I put it up here, but it even had how to get people to come to your Christmas service. It just shows that people are not committed to the Lord, but they want that Savior. They want a Savior. Christmas worship, places today, tomorrow, on, and for years past. And as long as the year stand, people will have Christmas services. And so much of it is based on emotionalism and getting people stirred up. And you can feel very emotional and get stirred up, but it's not based on the truth. It's just like Jacob. You can believe a lie. When he believed that his son was dead, and he knew that for sure, he believed it, he felt it, but his feelings was wrong. And then, just to pull on your heart a little bit more, you put children into the picture. Oh, look at these little children with baby Jesus. Baby Jesus, this is just so sweet, this is so precious. Friends, baby Jesus grew up. You have men putting on their robes, and you gotta believe somebody that's wearing a robe like that. No, you don't. You gotta believe what God says. And again, people use so much emotionalism, and that sweet, sweet baby Jesus. Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Friends, do you want Jesus as your Savior? Then he's got to be your Lord. And for him to be your Lord, you have to submit to him. You have to repent of your sins. You have to confess Christ as your Savior. You have to be buried with him in baptism. And then you can be born into that kingdom. You must be born again to see the kingdom. And then Christ is your Savior and he is your Lord. Friends, if anyone needs to respond this morning, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.